invite you to stand this morning as we hear the gospel lesson read from the book of Mark, chapter 14. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophecy." And the guards took him and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know, understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. Again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the words of Jesus, the words Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thank you very much. Today we're on the journey to the cross, and we're going to go to Adam Hamilton as he helps us prepare for the journey of today.
This is the path that Jesus would have taken as he was led away from the Garden of Gethsemane and led to the place where he would be tried by the Sanhedrin at night. And so we're on our way up to the city of Zion, and we are passing through the Kidron Valley and to the Church of St. Peter Gallicanti. So this is the path. We've just walked through the Kidron Valley where Jesus would have been led sometime after midnight with the guards from the temple with their torches. And he would have been taken up here. The disciples all had fled by this time. And when he comes up the Kidron Valley, he comes up the path from the Kidron Valley, he comes out right here at the southern wall of the temple, where he'd taught many times and near the teaching steps, where he had addressed the disciples and where he had predicted the downfall of Jerusalem. And he continued the journey up the pathway to the lower city of David and finally to the upper city of David, to the house of High Priest Caiaphas. It was here that the Sanhedrin was meeting by night so as to not anger the crowds. It was in secret in order to silence Jesus once and for all. Now, the old Roman road still stands here, the Roman steps, and pilgrims who come this way often will take off their shoes so as to walk barefoot on the path that Jesus was walking on, to remember and to mark that last leg of his journey to the high priest's house. And somehow, as I feel these large Roman stones under my feet, I feel myself identifying, and really even just wondering, what was Jesus thinking? What was he feeling? Was he winded as I am after making this journey? Was he afraid? Or was he trusting once more in the God who would deliver him?
Let us pray together. Thank you, Lord God, for bringing us together this day. This is a special time of the year for us, a time to journey with Christ in ways that we have not done so during the rest of the year. This isn't a pleasant trip, but it's one we know we have to be on with our Lord. It's a journey of taking steps one at a time. Unfortunately, they all lead to the cross. We would rather not go this way, but we must. So on our journey with Jesus, be with us. Guide us with the power of your presence. Help us to walk the paths of your holy word. And as we do so, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts as we gather together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the darkness away from the crowds, Jesus prayed. And he prayed while his disciples slept. Sometimes it's sort of like preachers. They preach while the congregation sleeps. He prayed and they slept. Abba, Father, get me out of this. Get me out of this predicament. Would you take the cup from me once and for all? Just give me a chance. And then he prays, yet it's not what I want to do. It's not what I want. It's what you want. And I could imagine that there were some other thoughts with that. It's what you want. Help me to see it. But more than that, give me the courage to live up to what you want, to do what you want me to do. And with obedient acceptance to do whatever he had to do, Jesus awakens the disciples. Get up! Get up, all of you. You've slept enough. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed. See, my betrayer is among us. And at that moment, the noisy crowd surrounds Jesus and the disciples. It's not a calm atmosphere at all anymore. The people are all around him with clubs and swords sent by the religious authorities. They all surround him. And who is right in the middle of it all? Sort of leading the group? Well, it's Judas, one of his very own disciples. He was in the lead. And 2,000 years later, if we remember nothing else about Judas, we remember this account. And everyone is waiting for him to do something. And Jesus waits as well as Judas walks up to him, embraces him, kisses him with a kiss of affection and friendship, and says, Rabbi, Rabbi. Ah, Judas. Judas, why? You were part of a privileged small group of people who had everything in your hands. You could have done it all, Judas. You could have been right there in the thick of things in that early movement of the gospel. Why did you choose to betray him? Why? Were you trying to force Jesus' hand? Were you trying to get ready for the kingdom and you wanted him to usher it in now in some dynamic way? What is it, Judas? Were you disillusioned? Were you expecting more from the master than he even expected of himself? What did you expect of yourself, Judas? Was it greed for power? Were you afraid you weren't going to be in the upper echelon of things, out there in the front with the master, that you may be behind the scenes? Judas, what was the matter with you? And the question is not to be answered. And immediately the soldiers present with the crowd grabbed at Jesus, roughed him up, and bound him. And then we hear some, I think, very significant and dramatic words from Jesus. I don't think they're subtle and quiet. I think Jesus said with great forcefulness, let the scriptures be fulfilled. As they bound him up, let the scriptures be fulfilled. And Jesus was grabbed, roughed up, and arrested. And the disciples cut and ran. They didn't want to be there at all. Where would you be in the midst of that group? I think I would have cut and run. Because of what was happening. Jesus under guard was led out of Gethsemane past the temple and down into the valley. Guards began to push and pull Jesus up the hill of Zion through the lower city of David. And then they climbed the long stairway leading to the upper city. And walking about a mile, Jesus was led into the palace of the high priest. Mark doesn't give his name at all. Matthew says it was Caiaphas. John says if there was a trial, it was Annas who did it. So you pay your money and take your choice. Caiaphas. I'm happy with that. And along with Caiaphas, there's the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people. Somebody at the first service said, yeah, they were all the religious folks, all the preachers. Yeah, they were all the preachers and the leaders of the faith and the lay leadership as well. The elders of the folks were there. They may have gathered as the Sanhedrin. You know, that was that body of 71 people. Great history in Judaism. The 71 gathered together. That body which sort of didn't deal with the political side of the house but dealt with the religious side. Unfortunately, the Sanhedrin had an opportunity now and then to sort of mix the wine a bit. And they got involved in politics more than they should have. Well, was it the Sanhedrin, that religious council that met? Well, I'm not really sure as I read about it. Well, considering the urgency of the matter, I think Caiaphas may have called his advisors and close associates to meet with him in secret to deal with Jesus, and to meet under the cover of darkness so they could plan and strategize what to do with him. You see, the council itself would normally meet in the daytime. It would not meet at night. And it would not meet during religious feasts. And it definitely would not meet the night of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So I don't know whether this was the Sanhedrin or whether this was a body of the high priest's friends and associates and advisors. Call it a trial if you want to, or call it a hearing. Those gathered at the palace of the chief priest saw Jesus as a threat to their way of life. You always see a threat when all of a sudden crowds come around anybody. And they did with Jesus. They were interested in what he had to say and what he had to do. Aha! An interesting person from day one. He taught with authority. And when he spoke, people listened. And some of the things that they were saying made the powers that be a bit uneasy at the time. What do you do with a man like this? He spoke about a new kingdom. A new kingdom? Was that going to threaten the kingdom under the mighty Rome? What was it going to turn things upside down? Was it going to be turmoil and war? What was he anticipating and what did he want? Jesus was dangerous to be feared. There's only one thing to do with someone like that. Get rid of him. Get rid of him. Get rid of him. He had to die. Mark's account of Jesus' trial before the temple authorities moves along from one stage to another quite rapidly. It does so in the scripture. And it begins with the authorities trying to find evidence of witnesses who would testify against Jesus. It's sort of like a church gathering when you start talking about a subject and before you know it, that one subject can change so many times around the crowd, you don't know who to believe. What they were looking for was somebody who had a common story they could bring together. If we're going to get Jesus, let's get him good. Oh, man, people were willing to share all kinds of things. They had stories and lies and everything else that they were bringing. Well, they couldn't use any of that. We want some witnesses to corroborate this whole thing. Common agreement, and they couldn't be found. Some of them, said Jesus, proclaimed, I will destroy the temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another temple not made with hands. Do you have anybody who would vouch for that? Well, I don't know, not completely. Yeshua, Jesus, what do you have to say about this? Shouts the high priest. And to this question, there was no answer at all. I think some of the best times that Jesus had was when he said nothing. We might take this as a sign of weakness. I take it as a sign of powerful strength. To be so assured of yourself in the presence of that kind of authority that you need not answer. What do you have to say for yourself? And he said nothing. Don't you know that turned them upside down when he said nothing at all? And in the absence of credible witnesses, the chief priest goes for the jugular vein, a confession. Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Tell me. Now, he was trying to get Jesus to make a commitment, and the response was very simple. I am. Oh, you're the Son of the Blessed One? I am. And to all of those who read Mark's gospel, they would know exactly what Jesus was talking about. The words go back some 1,200 years. You remember. You remember Moses. He was out there with his father-in-law's herd, the flock, and taking care of things. He got a little lost along the way, ended up there at Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And in the midst of it all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. How? At a burning bush. Wow. And in the midst of that experience, Moses has a conversation with God as God gives him instruction and direction of what he wanted to do to redeem the people, to give them an exodus from slavery to freedom and to the land of milk and honey. The question for Moses was very simple. Well, if I go to the people, who should I tell them sent me? What is your name? And God said to Moses, I am who I am, or I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. Say that to the Israelites, and they will understand. First person, singular, of the verb to be. Without certain letters in it, we then get the word Yahweh. I am. And Jesus completes his witness with these words from Psalm 110 and Daniel 7. He says this, I am, and you will see for yourself the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Mighty One, arriving in the clouds of heaven. I am, he says to the high priest. And the chief priest went ballistic. I mean, he just went out of his gourd. He just started ripping his clothes off. He was beside himself with anger. He couldn't think straight. And he yelled, did you hear this? Did you hear this man? Why do we need witnesses? You heard of his blasphemy. We don't need any other word. What are we going to do? Are you going to stand for this? What's your decision? What do you want to do with him? And the verdict, one and all, said, condemned to death. Kill him. That was the verdict. 100%? I doubt it. It was another one of those instances when the silent majority doesn't do what it's supposed to do, and that's speak up. The only verdict we had was condemned. Kill him. And some began spitting on Jesus. You know, we can take a lot of abuse into our lives, but the one thing that humiliates us more than anything else and destroys the feeling about self-worth more than anything is to have someone spit on you. It's done for a reason. To destroy your personhood, to destroy you as an individual. And they spit on him, and they blindfolded him, and they hit him, and the guards punched him and slapped him as they took him away. Condemned. Condemned to death. And what if Peter, at this point in time, oh, Peter, he's close by. He's right there in the courtyard of the high priests at the palace. What about him? Well, I think he's trying to sort of hide out for a moment anyway by the fire. I imagine he's doing this to conceal his identity. But you know, being so close to Jesus says to a certain degree that Peter had some courage. You know, we like to think he's a wimp with all the rest of the disciples who scattered, but evidently he followed Jesus to the palace. And I would imagine from a distance he could see what was going on. Even as he warmed himself by the fire, he heard and saw the shout of those who met, "Kill him! Crucify him!" And Peter did not want to be recognized. At that moment in time, he cowered back. And then a servant girl called attention to him. He wavered indeed. "Ah, I know you. I know you were with the Nazarene Jesus, weren't you? I know you." "I don't know what you're talking about," Peter said. "I don't have a clue what you're talking about." And about that time, a rooster crowed. The girl spotted him again and began to say to those standing around her, "You know, he is one of them. I don't care what he says. I know he is one of them." And again, he denied it. And people had been watching Peter, and they noticed his distinctive Galilean accent. It was different than the rest of the crowd gathered there that day. And together, they said, gathering them around him, "You have to be one of them. Well, you have Galilean written all over you. You have to be one of them." And Peter, in nervousness, began to do sometimes what we do in the spur of a moment when something hits us so traumatic, we curse and swear, saying every kind of inflammatory word we can think of. "No, I don't know the man. Never laid eyes on him." And the crowing of a rooster brought him back to reality. And he broke down and wept as he remembered Jesus. And he remembered the words of Peter, "Before the cock crows twice, you'll betray me." Three times. And Peter wept. Not cried, he wept. He didn't want to do this, but he did it. He wept. Isn't it interesting? Jesus is interrogated and responds with steadfast courage to the high priest. Peter is interrogated and responds with sniveling cowardice to the bystanders in the court. One is condemned to die, and the other is consoled with hope and forgiveness and becomes the rock of the early church. One is condemned to die, and the other one is forgiven. Marcus Borg and John Crossan write in The Last Week, wonderful little book you need to get a hold of, about the last days of Jesus. They write, "Neither denials nor even betrayals are the worst sin against Jesus or God. The worst sin is despair, loss of faith that repentance will always, always obtain forgiveness." Peter was not condemned. All the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all talk about this story of Peter. Why? Why do you think they talked about it? Because Peter talked about it. He talked about his life and his despair and how he fell apart when he needed to be strong. But he also talked about forgiveness and love and a day when Jesus came to him and said, "Would you feed my sheep? Would you love my sheep?" And he was forgiven, and the slate was wiped clean. A story of grace and forgiveness. You see, it's our story as well. And at the foot of the cross, the story of grace and love and forgiveness becomes yours and mine. Jesus was condemned. We are not. We're given a new sense of life because Jesus is Lord. Condemned, Jesus is led away, thrown in the pit, and there to remain until the first light of dawn, when he will be taken bound to Pontius Pilate. It is now the beginning of the end. Amen.